I still remember looking down at the number, not knowing who it was, and answering it. I don't know if you ever do this, and answered the phone, hello, and the other voice on the other line said, Thomas, they've taken my kids. Thomas, they've taken my kids. First two questions. Who is this, and how'd they get my number? Those are the first two questions that I'm curious. Who is this, and how'd they get my number? And asking this person who it was, I realized it was someone I had met the weekend before, as our church had been providing a safe place with lunch for those who are experiencing homelessness to hear about the gospel message and receive resource. She's one of the individuals that I had met, and she was experiencing homelessness because of some really poor life decisions that she had made. The governing officials in the city had determined that it would be better for her kids to be taken from her care and entrusted with others for the time being. She was looking for help. And what transpired is a story that I have seen 100 times played out here at Calvary, which is a group of people from Calvary surround somebody in need and do the long, slow, hard, faithful work of helping someone restabilize their life and for her to receive her children back. I've watched this as many of you have joined refugee groups and have gotten the phone call. Your family has arrived at DIA. They're ready to be picked up. And you've gone to DIA and received a family into your care and began the long, slow, hard work of stabilizing a family, of getting kids enrolled in school, of getting employment done, getting people to medical appointments. I've watched you do this as people call and say, I have been in the States for a long time, and now I have lost my citizen card or my green card or my visa. My work permit has expired, and my kids and family are here, and I need help. And I've watched you again write letters, talk to judges, the slow, hard work of help. If you've ever participated in a justice or a mercy ministry, you know this. Nothing happens fast. Nothing's easy. And the thing that sustains the people of God to go through all of the hoops and all the ladders and cry out the cries of care for those who are in vulnerable situations, to plead the case of the widow and the orphan and the sojourner, what sustains us is our prayer life. Today is our 6-8 project weekend, where we've been doing for more than a decade now, where we pause in our calendar year, and we remind ourselves who we are as the people of God. We don't want to drift away from being the people of God that reflect the heart of God. And what the scriptures reveal is that God's heart is that of justice and mercy and invites us to humbly walk with him. The 6-8 comes from the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, where he says, what does the Lord require of you? What does he ask? That you would do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And the people of God from time to time have drifted away into traditional religious activity and moved from the heart of God. They think the weekend attendance of services or checking the religious box during the week is what God requires, and it's not. What the Lord wants is relationship with his people that reflect his heart to the world of justice and mercy and humility. And so we as a church are committed to regularly reminding ourselves of who we are and who God is, so we never drift from the heart of God. And so today, I want to combine the 6-8 Project Weekend with our current series on Teach Us to Pray, because what we need as the people of God, if we're going to involve ourselves in issues of justice and mercy that move slow, that are not easy, is a sustained life of prayer. In fact, Jesus, again, teaches his disciples how to pray consistently and persistently, how not to lose heart or to give up. So if you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 18. We're going to spend just a couple minutes here, and then I'm going to invite some of my friends to come share what they're up to around the world. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus tells a parable so that we would not lose heart in our prayers. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, to his children, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So this whole episode of teaching about prayer is actually on the heels of him talking about his second coming. That the second coming of Christ is actually our ultimate hope of justice. Jesus Christ came in his first coming as the Son of God, not to condemn the world, he says, but to save the world. In his first coming, he comes to receive the penalty of sin, which is his own death on the cross. That God judged human sin on Jesus Christ, which is what we just reminded ourselves of. The work of Christ to give us a means of grace. And then he promises, I will come again. And my second coming will be different than my first coming. My first coming is to extend grace for all who would receive. My second coming is to right every wrong, to mend every wound, to reward faith. And so when I come again, I'm going to judge the living and the dead. And what is he going to judge? He's going to judge whether we received his means of grace or not. That's the only measure of judgment left, for all sin has been judged. So either we are forgiven because we are in Christ, or we will stand judged for our own sins without Christ. So our ultimate hope is that he comes. And his coming seems like a long, slow delay, does it not? And so he readied his disciples for how to pray when it seems like the Lord is slow in bringing his justice, in righting all that is wrong and wiping every tear. And so he begins by telling this story of a persistent widow so that we would not lose heart. If you have a justice issue in your life right now, you're crying out for mercy, doesn't it seem like God's real slow to answer? Some of you have given up in this room. I want this morning to speak directly to you not to give up, to continue to pray. In our imagination, sometimes we think of prayer as like Amazon. Like we put a couple things in our cart, we hit checkout, and we anticipate God responding by, 8 a.m. tomorrow morning. And when tomorrow comes and the answer isn't in our inbox, we're like, well, God doesn't care. Why pray? And he's teaching you something about prayer here. And he's contrasting an unrighteous judge with a good heavenly father who he is. And so he says, okay, don't give up praying. Look at this widow. And he talks about this judge. And this judge is terrible. This is like the worst of the judges you can get. We probably have a lot of judges like this in America. They neither fear God nor respect men, like humanity, men or women. This is the worst kind of judge. They have no God above them to hold them accountable. So they do whatever they want. And they have no care and concern for those they're responsible to. So they don't feel obligated to do anything. This is the worst kind of judge. No fear of God, no concern for people. He says, there's a widow in this city. Now, widows are people in the first century that are in a very vulnerable situation. And so someone has taken advantage of this widow. Can you imagine some scammers taking advantage of widows or those who are senior citizens in our society? Yeah. And they show up to this judge, and they're not asking for a favor. They're not asking that he would bend the rules for them. No, he's just asking for him to do what's right. And he doesn't. But she doesn't give up. She comes every single day pleading her case. And at first she's like, I'm not going to bother with this woman, until finally she wears him down. And finally he reflects on this and he says, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her justice. So his even act of extending justice is for the care and concern of himself. His schedule is bothered, but yet he does it. And then Jesus draws this parallel. Okay, if a widow in her persistence can open the hand of a corrupt judge who does not care, think about your heavenly Father who does. who loves you, who's the God of justice, who loves to right wrongs, who loves to extend mercy. And that's who you're praying to. If this corrupt judge would eventually give justice, surely your heavenly Father, who knows you and loves you and has concern and care for you, will act? Of course. And so will he not give justice to his elect, whose children, to those who belong to him, who cry to him, it says day and night. This is teaching us about prayer. Be consistent. Stay persistent. Day and night. So many of us are willing to pray about it one time. Or perhaps we pray for it for a week. This is the invitation that Jesus says day and night. There's a consistency and a persistency in prayers that the Lord responds to. Not that we wear him down like a corrupt judge, but that we wait on his deliverance and his timing. Now, there's something that we've said in the very beginning of this series, that before prayer is anything about getting something from God, it is two things. It is being in relationship with God so that you are connected with the living God through your day. And then two, it's about formation of like who we are being formed to be. If you're thinking about something day and night, can you imagine what that does to your heart? Perhaps you worry about something day and night and you know what it does to your heart. Perhaps you exercise in the morning and in the evening and you know what that does to your body. It's formational. And so to pray to the God of justice day and night, you know what that forms in us? Is a heart for justice and mercy. It's when we stop praying for these things that we stop caring about these things. There are many people that are justice advocates, but they hate people, or they're angry with people, or they demonize a group of people. Not so the Christian. No, we are to connect with the God, the judge of the universe, day and night, and what would be formed in us is a heart of justice and mercy, a heart of humility that waits on the Lord. And so this is part of our formation, is that we are crying out to the Lord in the morning and in the evening. Be consistent, stay persistent, is what Jesus is saying. And then he says, surely they will give. He will give justice, and he will give it. And here's this word, speedily. And we're like, how fast is fast? It doesn't feel very fast. Well, he's talking about this. When he executes justice, it is done very speedily. It's when he acts and brings it, it will happen like that. Have you ever been waiting for a decision to be made? And then all of a sudden it happens and it's like, whoa, that happened fast. It's like, well, it was a long time coming, but its execution was quick. It's actually rooted back in chapter 17, talking about the Lord's coming. And it says this in verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, like the coming of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, may it happen this afternoon. Verse 27. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When he comes, it's going to happen speedily. So what it looks like is the world is unchanged. And that's what it is in the days of Noah. It's like all of these people were hurting one another. They were abusing one another. And people's crying out like, God, do something. And he says, I'm going to build an ark. A means of grace to bring salvation through judgment. So this means of grace is all those who would receive this grace and step into this ark, I will preserve through my judgment on evil. Because we all want evil to be judged. But how do we get preserved? Here's a means of grace. Jesus says, when I come again, it'll be like that. All of those who have trusted in me, it's like you've entered the ark of grace. And then when his judgments come and deal with all the evil in our world, those who are in the means of grace are preserved through his judgments. And that will happen when he chooses to act like that. Think of the widow. Every day, she comes and she pleads her case and it doesn't seem like anything's changing. Nothing's changed. Not this week, not this month. But then finally, when this corrupt judge decides to act, her case is taken and resolved like that. That's what Jesus is saying. Surely, I hear your prayers and I will act. And there's a means of grace in which he is patiently waiting for all those to come to so that he can then bring judgment. And then it says, nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the question that's being asked. Is will he find people who are being consistent, staying persistent, faith in Christ? And the answer for our church is absolutely. When the Lord returns, whenever that is, there will be men and women of Calvary Bible Church that are still being people who do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, who are praying to the Lord day and night and trusting him to bring about his resolution. And while we wait, we don't just simply pray, we are instruments of that justice and mercy to the world around us. Now, we've been doing this for a lot of years. We're going to do a couple things this year together, and I'm really excited to share with you. But would you guys welcome my friend Jennifer Jones up to the stage? Jen is the person who leads our 6-8 project. She's done an amazing job over the years. What are some of the highlights from 6-8 for you?
Yeah, so we have been doing 6-8 for almost a decade, I think. And it's not just a once-a-year thing, like Thomas was saying. This is something we want to do year-round to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. But we do take once a year to focus on some things, just highlight some things to give our attention to. In the past, we've supported refugees coming. We've learned about immigration. We've helped build affordable housing. We've raised funds for water to send clean water to different communities around the world. We've learned about human trafficking and supported organizations that work to end that injustice. And we have hosted tons of food drives and meal packing events to help feed people both locally and globally. This year, we're focusing on child poverty. All of this food up here that you have so generously brought is going to go to our friends and partners at Erie Uplink. And they work to feed kids over long holiday weekends right here in Erie. And as we turn our eyes globally, we get to learn this morning from an organization called I Choose You that our friends Andrew and Haley Littman started. We're really excited to hear from them this morning, but first watch this video.
In 2008, I joined a college mission team to serve at an orphanage in Uganda. And after serving a couple of days, we started noticing these kids climbing the fence and they're peering into the orphanage. But these kids looked so different than the kids inside. They were half naked and dirty, and you could tell they were starving. So we asked Mama Ida, who was our team leader at the time, about them. The next day, she took us to a place called Namatala, which is a slum area where the poorest families in town live. It's overflowing with people and rampant with poverty, disease, drunkenness, and crime. There were trash piles everywhere and kids rummaging through them for food. Of the few adults around, the men were just sitting there getting drunk on alcohol they brewed in the ground. And everywhere you look, there were children, sick and malnourished, with no parents in sight. And you look at a place like that and think, man, there's no hope here. But then we met a girl named Sarah. She had been in school, but had to drop out because her family couldn't afford the fees. So someone on our team asked if they could help her go back. And when she realized she could return to school, she just started crying. And that's when something clicked. What if we could do this for more kids? After the team left, I stayed behind in Uganda for a couple of months. The idea was, what if we could collect information for 10 kids and see if our friends and family would help them get to school? But once we started meeting them, we couldn't stop at 10. We chose 20 kids. I took their photos and brought their stories back home, and that was the beginning of I Choose You. When I came back to the U.S., we started sharing the stories of those children.
And people began to respond. What started with just a handful of children began to grow one child at a time. The children who come into the program have a lot in common. Most of them have one parent or maybe even no parents at all, or they're being raised by a grandma or an aunt who's already taking care of several of the kids. And because work is so limited around Namatala, kids are often left alone during the day just trying to survive. In that kind of environment, attending school is usually impossible. Sponsorship provides what these children truly need. It starts with the gospel, because knowing Christ, it gives them a hope that goes beyond their circumstances of today. Sponsorship also provides practical care, so food, clothing, medical support. And of course, it gives them access to complete education. One thing that makes iChooseU unique is that we believe a complete education means finishing university or trade school with a degree or a certificate. Because without that, many of these students would struggle to find stable work to support themselves and eventually a family. Today, over 100 children are in the program. Nearly 20 of them have graduated. We have students that are teachers, engineers, nurses, doctors, but what matters most is their faith. These students are following Jesus. They're serving their communities. They're even leading their families to Christ. The vision for iChooseU isn't just to help street children in Uganda survive. It's to see them grow in their faith, to disciple others, and become servant leaders in their communities, pointing everyone to the true hope that can only be found in Christ.
Would you welcome Andrew and Haley Littman up? Guys, we got these short stools for us up here. It's great.
All right, thanks for being here this morning. Can you tell us just really quickly about your family and how long you've been at Calvary?
Yeah. Well, good morning, Calvary. So good to be with you. We are the Littmans. We are members here. We've been coming here since about 2017. We normally sit right there at the 8 a.m. service. And we have four amazing kids God's blessed us with.
Awesome. We're glad that you're here. Haley, you went to Uganda and saw an amazing deep need there, and you chose to step in. Can you tell us what that was like, stepping out in faith and trusting God to provide sponsors for 10, 20 kids?
I had the privilege of going to Kenya the year before on a mission trip, and I got to see God do some incredible things. So I knew there was nothing too big for our God. So honestly, the 20 kids at the time didn't seem like a big deal, but also I was young and naive, so that could have played a part. But I like the way Thomas said it last week when he said, our hearts magnify God, our problems seem to get smaller. It definitely changed my life. Every time we go and we see the love of God become tangible and real to these kids entering the program, it just becomes more real to us as well. It's a tremendous gift, for sure.
Awesome. Yeah, we do serve a very big God who has clearly been at work in this ministry. You are here. Can you tell us about your team in Uganda that is helping to take care of these kids and teach them and share them the love of Jesus?
Yes, it is critical that we have people there, and it starts with our executive director, Ida Ogenga, who you see up there on the screen. We call her Mama Ida. She comes here once a year. When you meet her, she would love for you to call her Mama, too. She loves each of these kids in the program like they're her own, truly. It's so beautiful to see. She's married to a pastor, Pastor Morris, and together they run a local church in Imbali where the ministry is set. And that ministry, that church, is such a huge blessing to iChooseU because so much of iChooseU children's lives is lived out there. In addition to Mama, we have an administrator on staff. We have a student and family ambassador whose job it is to know each of the kids intimately, to know their family situation, and be able to provide assistance wherever is needed. And then we also have a great board of directors there.
Great. I'm sure you have a ton of stories of kids that you have come into contact with in Uganda. Can you just share one story that's really close to your heart?
Sure, yeah. There are so many, but we chose Mehdi Masaba today to share with you guys. His dad passed away when he was 2, and his dad was a Muslim, and so he had 2 wives and 8 kids between the two of them. And after he passed away, the widows really had no way of taking care of themselves and their kids. So in fact, 2 of Mehdi's stepsisters passed away from starvation, and he was well on his way to becoming the 3rd, and he was so malnourished, his grandma found out, and so she took him in and nursed him back to health, but his grandma and grandpa were elders at Pastor Morris's church, and so Mama Ida got wind of Mehdi's situation, and he got taken into the program, so he was one of the original 20 kids that we picked up that year, and now, if you just see his smile, he has the best smile in the world, but he is in his senior year to become an engineer. And what I love about Mehdi is he is in charge of children's ministry, and he's a worship leader at the church. So he's always teaching kids the word of God and worshiping with them, and we're so proud of him.
I love that story. What a great smile. Can you tell us about child sponsorship and how we can get involved in that?
Yes. Yeah, with I Choose You, sponsorship covers four main essentials, as you kind of heard in the video. The first, of course, is the gospel, because we want each of the kids in the program to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and we want that to develop. So we're so grateful that we have that partnership with the church there, so that the kids have access to a faith fellowship. Many of the youngest kids in the program go to a Christian private school that is attached to the church right there on the grounds. The kids and their families come on Sunday to worship all together. It's amazing. Yeah, it's a really beautiful thing. We also provide, of course, food for the kids. As you can see, the kids are able to take home 22 pounds of flour each month, along with some sugar. It really helps them have something and their families to eat every day. We provide medical care. So just basic annual medical checkups are something that sponsorships cover. And then we provide, of course, education. So like I was saying, some of the youngest kids are able to go to the school that's right there at the church. But sponsorship covers the tuition fees, a uniform, shoes, all of that, everything they need to show up at school.
That's great. Some studies have shown that child sponsorship is actually one of the most effective ways to end child poverty globally, so we're really happy that you guys are participating in that way. One thing that sets I Choose You apart from some other organizations is that you guys are committed to continued education and helping kids get certificates or degrees to help them get jobs that can better support their families and communities. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, scholarships are really important, because what we've seen over the years is that in Uganda, if kids just end their education with a high school degree, it is really difficult for them to be able to sustain themselves, grow a family, and have a stable career. And so these scholarships really help students with that stability that they need. So every year, our senior students, they sit with our staff. They pick out a course that they're going to study. Depending on what it is they're going to choose, that the cost of that tuition could be something like $3,000 up to $6,000 or more. And so sponsorship alone can't cover that cost. And that's where we start to raise scholarship funds to help come alongside existing sponsors and provide the rest of the money that they need to complete their degree. And this year we have four students who are declaring degrees. And the scholarship fund need that we have this year is around $21,000. Both sponsorship and scholarship is unique in that we don't take any money for any administrative purposes here in the U.S. 100% of what you give in both sponsorship and scholarships goes straight to children, to the tuition or to the children that you're sponsoring, so that you can make the maximum impact you can with your dollar.
Awesome. Okay, so we can come alongside you by picking up a kid and doing child sponsorship or supporting a scholarship. What are some other needs that you might have in your ministry that we can come alongside you?
As Andrew said, scholarship provides for the future, and sponsorship covers our essentials. But there's a lot of things that happen that don't fall neatly into those two categories. So this is where ministry partner is a really important thing in our ministry. Ministry partners, we find, are critical to come alongside sponsors to really help on an individual basis. Some examples would be boarding school. A lot of our kids, unfortunately, their home environment is so unsafe. They need to be boarded so that they can get a good night's sleep, actually get their homework done, get a full belly, and attend class and do well in school. So ministry partners are critical to meeting that need for our kids. Another example is emergency medical care, or just medical treatment in general, other than just like the basic. If you guys are parents, you know that things happen, and we have over 100 kids in the program, so there's always a medical need. There's a surgery or something going on. One of our kids fell out of a mango tree this year and broke his arm, so we had to go to Kampala, the big city, and get him a surgery. Eyeglasses are a huge gift, the gift of sight for our kids so they can see. And then another thing is just kind of one-off individual needs. Like two of our kids, their dads passed away. And obviously they have no means of taking care of that. So our ministry partners come alongside and gave those families a proper burial and a funeral for those kids. So if you want to be a ministry partner, that can be reoccurring, kind of like a sponsor, and that kind of gives us stability as needs arise for each kid, or even just one-time donations are a tremendous gift.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing all of that with us. And Andrew and Haley, thank you for continuing to walk in justice and mercy and humility to meet the kids in Uganda. If you want to learn more or read the stories about the kids who need scholarships or see the kids who need sponsorship or ask any questions, you can go out to the lobby and meet Andrew and Haley and their friends Ashton and Kara out there and ask questions and see how you can participate in what's happening in Uganda.
I'm so thankful for these two sharing their story with us. What I love about your story is this, like you have eyes to see a need in the world and then a heart to receive and your hands to give and participate in that. And so that's what we're doing at Calvary is looking for ways in which we have eyes to see and hearts to receive and hands to engage in areas of justice, mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Perhaps you feel like your story is going to click in with their story, which is awesome. We would love for that to happen. Perhaps there's another way in which you're going to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. But that's who we want to be as the people of God. I often think about how did the widow get her justice answered? Surely this unrighteous judge did not get off his bench and go resolve the issue and care for her. No, he deployed someone. And surely our Heavenly Father loves to work through human agency. He is committed to working through his children as instruments of justice and mercy. And so we all collectively are the answers to many people's prayers. You think about these kids in Uganda or kids that have other needs, perhaps even in our own community, saying, God, I'm hungry. God, I need something. How will this possibly get resolved? And then God stirs up within a community like us the answer to that prayer. And we say, how did that happen? Oh, man, God is so good, and it is so fun participating with him. So let's end this morning with commissioning out to the lobby. Would you guys all stand with me? We're going to pray over I Choose You, and I'm going to pray over you. Father, I pray over Andrew and Haley and their board of directors, for Mama Ida and Morris. Father, I pray for their whole team in Uganda. Would the grace of Jesus Christ cover all their means? Father, I pray that you would give them more resource than they currently know what to do with to be able to expand that grace and let it flow deeper and broader into the communities. Father, we pray for more young girls and young boys to come to know Christ and be built up in faith, to be educated, equipped, and deployed to change their communities for a lifetime. Father, I pray for every single man and woman in this room that they would actively lean in, that you'd give them eyes to see the people around them, the opportunities around them, to do what you've required, to do what you have asked, to do justice, to love mercy. And let us all stay humbly walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.